Well, hello again. You know me name, don't you? Brian, you know Rita. Yeah, you know, it's a real privilege to be asked to speak to you this morning. You go into some places and there's an atmosphere. And there was an atmosphere when I came in this morning. A godly atmosphere. That it's a place where God's word is preached faithfully and where people really believe in God's word and not just down to some of the wishy-washy stuff that seems to be going around today. It's really a privilege to be at a church where God's word is preached, where people, and I can see that in your faces, I can hear that in your worship, where you really are praising God. You're praising Him from your heart, and that's how it should be. Not superficial hand clapping, waving stuff, but real praise from your heart, and that's really good. You don't know a lot about me. I'll tell you a little bit. Hope you don't get too bored. Been married to Rita now 49 years this year. 49 years. That's 7, God's number, times 7 is 49. So it's a really blessed year. Anybody like to guess what our house number is? 49. It's 49, yeah. Our previous house number was 42, which is only 6 times 7. So 7 is pretty good. I'm going to think when, well, I don't mind telling you this, you were born in 1948. That's 70 years ago. And 70 years ago, in 1948, that was a good year because Israel got the land back and it's 70th anniversary. You know, and I think today there's not enough teaching and emphasis about Israel as a nation. You know, the Abrahamic promise says that those who bless you, I will bless them. Those who curse you, I will curse. You know, we should pay attention to Israel because I think he has a lot in store for us, not just now, but in the times to come. We have 4 children, Darren being our eldest. Now we have Louise, and I know Ian and the family know Louise. She came to this church for quite a few years when she lived just across the road down Crook Street. Now we have a son, Brendan. He's married and he has 4 children. And then our youngest son, Philip, he's married and he has 2 children. Rita and I was converted in February the 14th, which is 2 times 7, in the grand year of 1987. 7 keeps popping up, and we're blessed because 7 is one of God's numbers, like, you know. Yeah, we was converted then out of the Catholic Church, like, you know. We had a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of problems, and a lot of issues with the teaching, together with issues of being married, having a mortgage, bringing up a family, that really, at one time, just made us doubt whether there was a God there to help us. But thankfully, God led us to a Christian man who really knew and loved the Lord, and he shared the gospel. And that's how we became Christian. Someone sharing the gospel with us, but then at that time, also meeting a team of students from a Bible school at Cape and Ray. They came and did a mission, and we could see something in the lives of these people, which was in the lives of Neil, my friend, who shared the gospel to us. And that was a really wonderful day. So I could go on a lot about sevens, but we're not going to be thinking about sevens too much. This morning, we're going to be having a look at the book of Psalms. Do you know how many there are? How many Psalms there are? Well, there's not 149. There's 150. And I like reading the book of Psalms because, apart from Psalm 119, which we've looked at this morning, they're pretty easy to read and they don't take too long. But all of them speak about the wonder of God. The Psalms are full of praises for the one and only Almighty God, who is alone worthy of all our praises, and we are blessed to have them. The Psalms were written by many different people, but I think most people, when they think of the Psalms, they associate it with David. And David, of course, was a Jewish shepherd boy. He knew all about sheep. He wrote the Psalm, and I think even non-Christians talk about the Psalm. They'll come up with the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But this morning, we're going to have a look at a different psalm. We're having a look at Psalm 19. I'm going to ask Rita if she'll just come and read us Psalm 19. Rita.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Rita. So the message from the heavens, it's loud, it's clear, but above all, it's simple. The heavens declare, the heavens always have declared, the glory of God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. As the heavens declare the glory of God, it tells us that the firmament, the stars, as some translate it, all show is handiwork. And every day it's just uttering speech. Speech every day. And not unto naught, they reveal knowledge. They reveal the knowledge of the Creator God. And he goes on to tell us that there is no speech, there is no language where the voice is not heard. The voice, creation, has gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's what it tells us in the Word of God in Psalm 19. They're just shouting out loud and clear, what you see is God. This is God. This is God in creation. And you know, it doesn't matter where you live in the world or whatever language you may speak, we should all be able to hear and understand and see the glory of God, even though we might only see it for this moment in creation. You know, when David looked at the heavens, and I don't mean the spiritual heavens where God is enthroned, when he looked at the heavens, the sky at night, he could clearly see God's glory in that. And I want to ask us, do we see God's glory in creation? When we look at the sky in the daytime, at night time, do we actually see God's glory? He could see it in the clouds. He could see the beauty of everything that God had created in all that he had done. He could see it in the night sky, the stars, the moon. He saw God's glory. And I think that's wonderful when you see things like that and you can see God's glory in it. Because so often people just think, it's a lovely night, look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the clouds, it's beautiful. Never giving God the glory for what they're actually saying. That is what Psalm 119 is all about. It's glorious in the stars of the huge. The whole universe is absolutely glorious, and that just reflects the awesomeness and the greatness of God. You know, not too long ago, we were watching a video, weren't we? And I can never pronounce his name, Louis Giglio. And he was talking about the different galaxies, looking at our galaxy and comparing it to the galaxies that are thousands of light years away. And he gave the illustration that our massive galaxy, which takes so many light years to travel from one end to the other, is nothing compared to some of the planets that are around out there. And he compared that our galaxy was like a golf ball compared to this other planet, which in comparison to it was the Empire State Building. Just think of that. Our galaxy, the golf ball down in front of the Empire State Building, and that's a comparison to some of the planets that are out there. That is absolutely massive. That is great. And who created that? God. God himself. The firmament, the stars, everything in the heavens declare everything about God. The reveal is glory. The reveal is wisdom. The constantly revealing is creative power. And it says, and I'll quote again, there is no language where their voice is not heard. The Apostle Paul tells it in Romans 1 that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by things that are made. His eternal power and the Godhead are all seen in Romans. Romans 1:20. And I know, Ian, you're going through Romans, are you, at the moment? You'll be touching on God's creative power in the book of Romans. It's an absolutely wonderful book. I've read it a few times. And, of course, when you read God's word, it speaks to you. You think you've got everything, you read it again, but something else comes out. And it don't matter how many times you read God's word, it always speaks to you. It always brings a truth to you. And that's the uniqueness of God's word. Paul tells us that because his testimony, the testimony of creation, have gone out throughout the whole world, there's absolutely no excuse for human being, for man, to deny the existence of God. They are without excuse, he tells us that. That when we see the awesomeness of the heavens, the creation, how can we deny that God exists? We can't. Because it's clearly seen in creation. And David goes on to tell us about the sun, that nothing is hidden from its heat. You know, the sun covers the whole of the sky. And thankfully, these last few weeks, we've had a fair bit of sunshine, a little bit more than normal. You know, but that's a wonderful example of God's love for us. As the sun gives its heat out over the whole of creation, God's love is doing the same. We need the earth needs the sun to survive. But we need it, but we also need another sun. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. We need the sun. We need Jesus. 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 We need Jesus in God's word. And you know, sadly, that's lacking in a lot of churches. God's word is not being preached. We need Jesus. You know, the first six verses of Psalm 19 clearly show that God does exist in the creative world of him by looking at the heavens and the earth and everything that he has made. Those first six verses tell us without doubt that there is a God. But then from verse 7, we now look at the revelation of God from the word of God. And what better way of revealing God than looking at God's word? God's word will reveal God to us. The glorious character of God is described in these next verses. And it tells us there that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word is perfect. And God's word will convert the soul. It tells us that the testimony of the Lord is sure. And it tells us it makes wise the simple. Read God's word and you will learn from it. And you know, you don't have to be an academic to understand God's word. God didn't send Jesus into the world just to speak to the learned people. He sent God, so God sent his son into the world to reach mankind on every level. We do not need to be an academic to understand the teaching of Jesus. He goes on to say, the statutes of the Lord are right. They bring rejoicing in our hearts. It tells us that the commandments of the Lord is pure, that the commandments of the Lord will enlighten us. And we need God's commandments to enlighten us. But we'll only get God's commandments if we read his word. And this is what I want to encourage us all to be doing. And I'm sure that you do it now. But you cannot read enough of God's word. I used to try and be disciplined and say, I'm going to read a passage.
And most times, sadly, I used to try and read a passage at night time. And that is totally the wrong end of the day, as I discovered, because it ended up in a bit of horizontal meditation, which eventually put me to sleep, and I missed out with all the good intentions in the world. So I said a few months ago, I said to Rita, I said, I am going to make myself a promise before God that I shall have that alarm set at 6 o'clock. And I was up early in the morning, but from 6 o'clock till at least 7 o'clock, I'm going to have that 1 hour and start the day reading God's word and praising God's word. And you know, I feel so much better for it already. Okay, I will pray during the day and I will pray at night. But that first thing in the morning, in the little office room there, and I shut the door, I read God's word and I pray, and I'm able to concentrate and focus on God. David reveals a lot about God in his word. It tells us also in Hebrews verse 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, tells us that God in the past has revealed himself in different ways. But now it tells us in Hebrews that God reveals himself through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, read about Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because he tells us in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. It's a wonderful passage out in Colossians. Colossians 1:15, just at the end of there. It tells us all about God through Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, we see God. It tells us about the power of God's word. And you know, God's word is powerful. I've got it jotted down here, but I don't really need to read it, because it tells us in John's gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, not a God. And that's another teaching that some denominations will say, that it wasn't Jesus, it was just a God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ and God, and the Holy Spirit, they're all the same. Well, some teaching would say that Jesus is different, lower than God, and that is perfectly wrong. It is not true at all. The Psalms tell us so much about God, tell us so much about him. I'm going to read some passages now from the book of Psalms, just to tell us how great and wonderful God is. It tells us in 3:3 that God is a shield for me. It tells us that he is my glory. It tells us that he is the one who will lift up my head. It tells me that he is the righteous God, that he is a just judge, that he is our refuge, that he is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He is my strength, he's the horn of my salvation, he's my stronghold, he's my support, he's my shepherd, he's my light, he's my salvation, he's the strength of my life, he's the saving refuge of his anointed one, he's my helper, he's the rock of refuge, he's my hiding place, he's my help, he's my deliverer, he's the God of my life, he's my exceeding joy, he's a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. He's our guard, even to death. He's my defence. He's my God of mercy. He's a shelter for me. He's a strong tower from the enemy. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of the widows. He's the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever and ever. The great God and the great King, he is above all gods. He who keeps Israel, he is the shade at your right hand, he is my portion in the land of the living, he is my high tower. God is everything we will ever need at any time, in any situation. He is everything we will ever need. If you want to know a little bit more about God and God's word, Psalm 19, yeah? But jump forward another 100 psalms to Psalm 119, which I was really encouraged about this morning when we read. Because Psalm 119 tells us everything that we need to know about God's word. It's an absolutely cracking psalm. It's a long one, yeah, the longest one in the book of Psalms. But it says so much about God's word. And I really recommend you to read it. You know, David in Psalm 19 uses a different variety of expressions referring to the word of God. He calls it the law. He calls it the testimony. He calls it his statutes, commandments, his fear, and his judgment. But it also tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. The word of God is perfect, and it gives all things that leads to life and godliness. God's word gives us everything that leads to the full life. John says in 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. God's word is everything that we need to have a full life. It might not give us all knowledge, because I believe a lot of things are being withheld from us by God. But the knowledge he gives us is true, and it is perfect knowledge. Part of the perfection of God's word is that, in effect, it converts the soul. I told you in my brief testimony before that it was someone who came to us who preached and told us what Jesus Christ was like, told us who Jesus Christ was. Before that, we knew who Jesus was, but we didn't know Jesus. And that's the difference. You can know something about a person, but do you really know that person? God's word tells us who Jesus is. It's perfect, and it's perfect for converting the soul. But you'll only understand God's word if you read it. And not only read it, but study it. I know we're quite blessed. We have Bible studies, don't we? Where a few of us meet together and we're doing a series, KYB, Know Your Bible. It's absolutely cracking. It's a week's teaching broken down in 7 days. You read day one, some little questions there you answer them. Day two, you read that, some little questions that you answer. And then at the end of the week, you come together. There's no right or wrong answers. It's what God's saying to you. But we share God's word. We pray, we read the passage, we share our answers while we've got that answered. And it's a great and blessed time for learning. So reading God's word isn't enough. You have to study God's word and share God's word. I think it says it in the Bible that you wouldn't find buried treasure and keep it to yourself. You'd want to share it. I think in the, is it Kings, the lepers there, you know, when all the enemies of Israel had departed, they went into the tents and they found all the gold and the silver and all the jewelry, and they were going to keep it to themselves. And they said, this isn't right. We shouldn't be keeping this. That should be shared. And they went and they shared it. The same with God's word. Don't keep it. Share it. Spread it. Because God's word is powerful. It converts the soul. It changes people. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It does make wise the simple. You know, many people of simple education, just simple upbringing, have a better insight into what life is all about than some of the academics. Some of the more down-to-earth people have a better understanding than what life is all about than some of these clever academics. Because I think sometimes in the cleverness, and it's not true for everybody, but I think sometimes in the cleverness, you know, they miss out the basic simplicity of what life is all about. And that's sad, you know. I'll tell you a little story, and Rita will smile when she hears this one. Like, when I was a SAT supervisor at a school, just before I retired, you know what SAT supervisors do? They unlock and they lock up and they do everything that nobody else wants to do, like, you know. Sad story, but I really enjoyed it, like, you know. And I used to, well, thankfully, do a lot more than what was expected of me, because I was a painter and decorator most of my working life, and I did a lot of painting and decorating at the school in the holiday time. And my way of thinking, I'll do it, it's a lot cheaper than property services coming in and doing the job. Fitting carpets, joinery, plumbing. I used to do what I can to, in my way, help the school out, you know. But I remember one time, and it was just after 9 o'clock, I used to start at 5, finish at 9, and then go back in the afternoon again and do another 2 or 3 hours. When I first started, Richie used to be my cleaner, you used to help me, didn't you? Yeah. And I got a call from one of the teachers, sent up one of the pupils, Mr. Wake, can you come down? Mrs. has got a problem with the the doors like, you know. So I went into the classroom. I said, what's the problem? She said, I can't undo these lockers. She said, I can't undo the locker. And she turned it, key and pulled it. And she said, they just won't unlock. So I went and had a look, I tried it. So what I did, pulled that key out. And I pulled that key out, swapped them over, put them in. You know what happened? Turned the key and opened the door. Trailed me all the way from the office at the bottom, all the way up the hill, just to swap two keys around. Now then, wouldn't you ever thought that you'd have had the common sense to do that? You know, well, maybe a noble person, if that's about right to say, would have sussed that out. But sometimes they think, there's a problem. It's something big, something major. And they miss out on the simplicity of it, like, you know. To get back to God's word, they are right. They are morally right. God's word is morally right. God's word is practically right. It's morally right. It's practically right. It is universally right. God's word is always right. And why is God's word always right? Because it's a revelation of a God who is holy, a God who is true, and a God who is always right. So if we get the word of God from somebody with those attributes, we know that that word is right. You know, I get a lot of emails, and probably you get them yourself, from Christian groups about all the governments and a lot of other organisations wanting to change structures, wanting to change what we should be teaching our children in school. You know, I'm quite disgusted sometimes when it says about it's quite all right to give contraceptives to girls as young as 12 without the parents knowing about it. Where does God's morals and standards come in that? Where is it in God's eyes that it's okay, you know, to get married? Not to get married, but to live as married couples, you know. It happens. It's on all over the place. But it's not God's ideal, is it? God wants people to be married. We're living in an immoral society. And we're sad to say that. This is living contrary to God's teaching. And in a lot of cases, they're getting away with it. I think what's actually trying to happen is that some of these people, they're just trying to take God out of the picture altogether, try to make God extinct. That's old-fashioned. It was all right then, but it's not now. It's out of date. It doesn't exist. And that's what they're teaching in some of the schools, that God didn't create the universe. He didn't create mankind. It all happened. They have all the different theories, and that's wrong. To me, it looks as though the world is trying to change the church's thinking with what it's throwing at us. But in actual fact, it should be the church that's changing the world's way of thinking. And unless we as Christians do something and defend our faith, defend God's word, sadly, the world will take over. We've got to be strong. We know that God's word will prevail, but there's a battle there, and we're all in that battle. We've got to hold and cling to God's word. There's all sorts of issues coming on about, as we mentioned, contraceptions for young girls, LGBT issues. That's a big one at the moment, like, you know, that it's okay. Well, okay, we love people that maybe have tendencies that are different to ours. We can love those people. But at the end of the day, we treat those people in accordance with God's word. And whereby we would welcome them and embrace them into our church, we've got to think twice about whether they're right for leadership roles and things like that. And we think, well, what's our guideline? Our guideline is God's word. And if God says it's right, it's right. If God said it's not right, it's not for us to say, you've got it wrong, God. We think it should be right, and we'll act accordingly. That's not the way it should be. God's standards in his words are very, very, very clear. I love this next little passage, and I think you'll love it too, because Hebrews 13:8. What does Hebrews 13:8? If you've heard of Ishmael, and you've heard, I believe in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is never out of date. Yesterday and today and forevermore, Jesus Christ is the same, and that is great. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus Christ never changes. Jesus Christ cannot change because Jesus Christ is perfect. And what would happen if you tried to change something that was perfect? It would become imperfect. Jesus is perfect. His word is perfect. The commandments are perfect. You might not like the commandments, but they're perfect. They're good things and they're there for a purpose. God's word is there to lighten up the dark world that we're living in. And you know, we are living in a dark world, aren't we? And we are lights. We're called to be lights in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And it's no good being the light of the world if you're not going to shine. You know, I do little talks in schools. I lead Christian assemblies in the morning. And I always like to give something visual, you know, because I think if you've got the attention of the little ones on the front, you've got the attention of the 10 and 11-year-olds on the back. If you just address them, the kids at the front will miss it and they get restless. So I think that there should be lots of visual illustration. But when I look at lights, I give the illustration that if there's a dark room, you can get a light and you can take a light into a dark room and it'll expel the darkness. But you cannot take something dark into a light room and expel the light. That just doesn't work. Light will overcome darkness every time. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. I've got a little passage here, and I've jotted this down, that says, one who reads and hears and studies the word of God, meeting him in his word, will have an appreciation of God's awe and majesty. When you read God's word and come to fully understand who God really is, you will have no doubt have a reverence fear for the Almighty God. If you really know who God is, you will have a reverence fear for the Almighty God. There's too many people with the attitude, God's my best mate, he's my buddy, he's my friend, he's my saviour. Some of it's true. But they just bring him down somewhere to their level. He's my best pal, pat him on the back. Him and me are buddies. I don't think we should treat God like that. We should have a reverence, fear for God. Not be absolutely terrified him that he's going to strike me dead at any moment. Not that sort of fear, but a reverence, fear as to who God is. And it really challenged us all this morning that if we haven't really got that reverence fear for who God is, who we know who God is through reading his word, if we haven't got a fear for him, I really wonder, do we really know God at all? Because if you really know him and what he's capable of, you will have that reverence fear for him. You know, David was a wealthy man, but we don't really know a lot about him with regards to his wealth. But one thing that we do know, and we read that in Samuel, that he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to do and have the heart of God. And that's what God wanted then. But I believe it's what God wants now. He wants men and women to have a heart for him. Have we really and truly got a heart from God? Do we really, really want to have that heart for God like David did? And I know David wasn't perfect. He had his faults. God forgave him his sin. And I don't need to mention his sin, two or three there, but God forgave him. But his heart was right. And I ask us, is our heart right with God? Do we know him? If we know him, great. If we don't know him, we read his word. Because David says that God's word was sweeter than honey. God's word gives us instructions, it gives us warnings, it tells us of the dangers of sin, tells us the dangers that we can see, and it'll warn us of the dangers that may have to come. But we do have to read it. I've got a little list here about what happens in the progression of sin. It tells us, David asked God to keep him from sin. Why? Because sin, listen carefully, it goes from a chosen thought to an object of meditation. It then goes from an object of meditation to a wishful fulfillment. It goes from a wishful fulfillment to a planned action. It goes from a planned action to an opportunity sought. It goes from an opportunity sought to a performed act. And it goes from action to repeated action. It goes from repeated action to delight. And it goes from delight to slavery. That it's a progression of sin. Starts off not too bad, but then it's progressive and it gets older. Until at the end, it actually enslaves you. David says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. And I know, as we look into the Bible, it tells us all in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us as well that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are we all saved this morning? Have we all called upon the name of the Lord? If we say hallelujah, and I'm saying hallelujah, because I called on the name of the Lord with Rita, February the 14th, 1987. And what a great day that was. But not just for us, because each of every four children in turn became Christians. And their children, for most of the family, they're walking with the Lord. There's a couple there that need a lot of prayer in their lives, like, you know, but we believe God can do the impossible. But we became Christians, our children became Christians, their children have become Christians. And it's great, but we have to share God's word. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know you're really saved? Do you really know that you're saved? You know, David ends that psalm, and I like the way Rita read it. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God and refuge. And I want to ask us all this morning, what we think and what we say, is it acceptable to God? Some of the things that we think, is that acceptable to God? Some of the things that we say, is that always acceptable to God? Somebody once told me that that particular passage had a big impact on their life. That every morning they used to get up and say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart today be pleasing to you. We're in a society that's rapidly changing. In a society that's really decaying. We are called to be lights in this dark world. We need to be lights. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to preach who Jesus is. We need to read God's word to find out who Jesus is. And we need to constantly be telling other people about Jesus. One thing that we shouldn't do is allow the world to bring Jesus down and say that this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter. You know, I always believe, and I'm sure that you believe, that if you're going to believe, if you're going to read the Bible and you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to believe it in its entirety. You can't say, I like this little bit, I'll keep that, I'll embrace it, but I don't like that. That goes away. You know, there's a lot in the Bible today that people do not like, and they're trying to get the Bible, in some cases, rewritten. The Bible needs rewriting because it doesn't fit in today's society. They've got it wrong. Society should fit in with the Bible and not the Bible fitting into society. As we said before, we shouldn't allow the world to change the church. It's the church that should be changing the world. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to preach who Jesus is. We need to find out absolutely without doubt who Jesus is, and the only way we get that is through his word. Constantly read his word and you've got everything that you need. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we just want to say thank you that we have your word before us. We all have Bibles, we can all read the Bibles, but Lord, help us to really get to know Jesus, not just to know about him, but to really get to know him in our hearts and to know him truly as our Lord and Saviour. And Father, as we remember what you did for many of us in our lives, Father, help us to share that joy with other people so that they too might come and know the Lord Jesus Christ for their Saviour. How will they hear if we don't tell them? Lord, give us the confidence, give us the power, give us the opportunity, Lord, to speak to people. Help us to take that opportunity. And we just take this year as we're sharing in the Festival of Hope 2018, and Franklin Graham will be coming along. Lord, we can take people there, and maybe as his dad, Billy Graham, drew many people into your presence. We pray that that will happen for his son. But help us to invite these people there. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.